topic today was speaking of substitutes. I was just thinking, I feel like the minor league pitcher that's been called up to the majors. You know, the manager walked out and went like this, and the pitching coach looked around and said, Myers is the only one, and he's got a shaky right hand to begin with. So here we go. Speaking of substitutes, we're living in a day of substitutes. Many of our foods and other articles that we use are substitutes. We have substitute sugar, substitute salt, we have some substitute metals, we have substitute wood. If somebody could just come up with a substitute for gasoline, he'd be immensely wealthy. Men often serve as substitutes for other men. I know up until the Civil War, I'm not sure after that, that if a man was called up for to serve his flag, he could go to the government and get a substitute to take his place and to possibly die for him. So that has happened. When a football team takes the field, there's a bench for the substitutes. If one of the regulars is hurt, the substitute takes the place on the field. But speaking of substitutes, Jesus was the greatest substitute of all. We were sentenced to death. Our names were on the list of the condemned. We were going down towards death. Then Jesus became our substitute. He rushed to the cross and died in our stead. When we accept him as Savior, all of life, peace, and joy come to us. In our reading today, which Isabel did, Paul, in dramatic language, tells us of his desire to live for Christ. Then he ends with a sentence with a great outburst. He loved me and he gave himself for me. He was just saying that Jesus served as his substitute. We need a substitute. That need began in the Garden of Eden. Our first parents were created in innocency and placed in the most beautiful spot the world has ever known. But they made a big mistake. They disobeyed God and brought sin into the world, and that's not a light thing. They became different creatures. They possessed a sinful nature, which they passed on to posterity. That means all of us have that, are born with that sinful nature. Thus, they are lost and need a substitute, as we do too. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none not righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of the Lord." Isaiah 53:6 reads, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all." Go through the world today and you'll find all sorts of people. People without hands, people without feet, people without emotions, people without love. But you won't find anyone without sin. We all possess it. Since every person has sinned, and since the penalty of sin is death, every person needs someone to take their place, to free him from the sin and give him the privilege of life, life here and hereafter. A warden was showing a man through his prison one day. He stopped on death row and said, "The man in the first cell here is sentenced to die this Tuesday morning." They'll come out, they'll strap him in an electric chair, someone will pull the switch, and the doctor will pronounce him dead in a few seconds. Now, if that man wanted to live, he needed a substitute, someone to die in his place. But the law wouldn't allow that. He died for his own sins. But God has a greater and more merciful plan for us. We look into the faces of sinful humanity and know that they are doomed. And we all looked around and seen members of our family who don't come to church and who disregard God. And we have to pray for them and hope that they'll turn to God and be redeemed, because he wants them to come back to him. "But he that's the soul that sinneth, it shall die." And I know that sinful humanity needs a substitute. So I say to the Lord, "O God, is there a substitute? Is there one who will die for the poor, lost sinners?" And the answer comes back from heaven, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have life everlasting." Yes, we all need a substitute. And we have a substitute. Jesus willingly became our substitute. He didn't have to do it, and God didn't make him do it. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. John 10:17-18. It wasn't something in us that made him do it. It was something in him. It was his great love for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's John 15:13. So Jesus became the propitiation for the human race. He atoned for our sins to satisfy the wrath of God. He took our punishment, separation from God, and eternal death, so we did not have to suffer God's wrath. He reconciled us to God, and he became our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, I have to admit, I didn't really know what the word propitiation meant. With context clues, I kind of figured it out, so I thought, well, propitiation. And then I saw Mom's face. You know, I used to ask her, Mom, how do you spell this, or what does this mean? David, go look it up in the dictionary. I said, Mom, if I can't spell it, how can I look it up in the dictionary? But that didn't work either. So we went to the Strong's, and let me see, I have it here. I have a few of the definitions written down. So propitiation implies averting anger or malevolence, especially of a superior being. And we also have here, it's an action to regain someone's favor or make up for something you did wrong. Another word or synonym, to pacify, please, or reduce the anger of someone. So, there you go, Mom. We've looked it up. So no man ever had a greater love for others than Jesus had. Some people have the idea that he only loves those that are good, those who follow his law and obey him. But that's the wrong idea. He loves all men, all of mankind, whoever and whatever they are. He loves those who have sunk to the depths of sin. He loves those who have climbed to the heights of glory. All have sinned and all need his great love. Turn to the greatest chapter of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, and what do you read? But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and his stripes we are healed. Through his stripes we are healed. Oh, what a Savior. Change the our to my and see how it affects your own life. See him taking your place, your punishment, your death on that tree. What a willing substitute he was indeed. As his heart was pierced by the supreme anguish and weight of all mankind's sin, he laid down his life, a ransom for the whole. He did not turn from his mission. If it be thy will, let it be done. Some people make much of his life, but not much of his death. Yet it is by dying that he became our Savior and our substitute. There are some who say, I don't believe in a blood religion. There are some who say, I believe that Jesus came to set an example for us, and if I follow that example, I will be saved. But there is no salvation for anyone except through the blood shed by Jesus Christ. A certain man said to a gospel preacher one day, I'll take Christ as my example and that will save me. All right, said the preacher, let's look it up in the Bible. Let's see how he lived and if you live up to it. So the man agreed. And the preacher read just one verse. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. Preacher says to him, can you live that way, or have you, without any sin in your life? The man had to admit no. So then the preacher replies, you must find another way to be saved. And since you can't live up to his example, you must claim that Savior as your own Savior, and let his death be a substitute for yours, and you will be saved. How can we claim that substitute? We must acknowledge our sin and our need for Him. We must say in deep sincerity, O Lord, I realize that I am a sinner, lost under the penalty of death, headed for hell. I need a substitute. I need someone to die in my place. And I need Jesus Christ, but men today are too proud. We live in an age of great achievements, and we're too proud often to acknowledge the need of an outside and even greater power. Yet the greatest thing we can do is puny in comparison to the smallest thing He can do. So we must humble ourselves before Him, acknowledge our sin, and ask for His mercy. We must surrender to Him as Savior and Lord. When He tells us that He will forgive us if we receive Him, then we must give ourselves completely to Him. We must say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. We must say, just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. We are just to say, He is all, and I am nothing. I can do nothing to save myself. He must do it all because I am lost. I give myself to Thee. It is all that I can do. We must confess Him before men. Listen to Romans 10, 9-11. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Well now, who would ever be ashamed of Him? Who wouldn't want to confess men before Him? Or confess Him, excuse me, before men? Go back to the man on death row. If I were to come up and say I would take his place and free him so he could go back to his family and live life freely again, would he be afraid to confess that I had done that? I don't think so. He'd be so happy he'd want to tell the world. And that's the way we should be. I believe this is the reason Jesus mentions confession in the Bible as one of the prerequisites for salvation. He wants men to tell others about Him and what He has done for them, so that the whole world can know that He can save and bless men in the same manner. What He's done for the sinner, He can do for anyone. So come to the Savior, acknowledge your sin and your need for Him, make a full surrender to Him, and confess Him before men. Then there will be no death for your soul. The Savior who became your substitute on the cross will keep you safe forever. Fourth, the blessings that substitute brings. Jesus does not ask you to follow Him for nothing, because when you claim Him, you receive everything worthwhile. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? A man I knew once told me that he made, this was quite a few years ago, $100,000 in a land deal. And I thought, well, that's a big deal. But the biggest deal of all is when you surrender to Christ as your Lord and Savior. Money means nothing then. Secondly, you receive forgiveness of your sins. David was a man after God's own heart. But he sinned greatly, repented deeply, and was freely forgiven. Then he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. From Psalms 32:1. Surely happiness comes when you know that your sin has been forgiven. You've had that great weight lifted from your shoulders. It's like having someone pay off a pressing debt when you're penniless, or having a dark cloud removed between you and the sun. It's pleasing to the soul. When you surrender to Jesus, you receive strength to overcome temptation. Some people turn down Christ saying, I'm afraid I can't hold out. Well, you can't hold out, but God holding you, you can hold out though. We often fall, but He never falls. We are often defeated, but he's always victorious. I remember the first time I heard about a blood transfusion. I lived in a little town upstate New York. It's probably, you could call it Mayberry upstate, but it was a little RFD. But a woman in our town was very sick, and she was going to die. And suddenly there was this thing that came out about blood transfusion, and she had been offered someone else's blood. Of course, they pumped it into her. She became stronger and stronger and got well. So when you come to Jesus, new strength flows to you from him, and he gives you more power to live rightly. So it's like that blood transfusion when you come to Jesus. You receive the promise of daily companionship. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:20, excuse me. When a child walks along in a dark woods, he's normally scared. But put his big daddy there and he slips his hand into his dad's hand, he's afraid of nothing then. There are many dark valleys for you and me in this old world, but we don't have to walk alone. Our big brother, Jesus Christ, says, don't be afraid of anything. I'll be by your side all the way. How pitiful that some people try to walk alone through this world by themselves. And this reminded me of a poem that I'd read. I don't know, you probably heard it, Footprints in the Sand. And we used to have a little magnet on our refrigerator that had that. But Footprints on the Sand was a poem. There were several different versions, and it was debated for a while who had actually written it. And they finally decided this woman, Mary Stevenson, who was 14 at the time, wrote it in 1936. Although this prayer does not appear in the Bible, some believe that it's based on Scripture. For instance, Deuteronomy 1:31 says, "There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place." The Bible verse shares the same sentiment as the poem. We also find reference to this in Isaiah 46:4. But in this poem, the author reaches the end of her life and looks back at two sets of footprints in the sand. One belongs to her, and the other to Christ. However, she notices that during the rough times in her life, there is only one set of footprints. When she asks God about it, God explains that it was in those times in her life that he carried her. I'd like to read that poem here. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there was one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low part periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there has been only one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, you have not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The times when you see only one set of footprints is when I carried you." So he will carry us through life if we surrender to him. When you surrender to Jesus, you receive hope for the future. What is included in this hope? First, there is a great change for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52, we read, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Isn't that something for which to look forward to? Here we wrestle with all the powers of the world, the flesh and the devil. We are often stained with sin and evil, but then we will be changed and will be like him. What a miracle that will be. Here our bodies are racked with pain. We grow tired and weary. Here old age creeps up on us and robs us of our strength. We've got a couple months till I hit 70, and I got to tell you, that's true. I just can't do what I used to do. It sneaks up on you. Everything that is bad and hurtful will be gone, and we'll be changed into the likeness of his glory. Then we'll be at home with Jesus and the loved ones that we've lost for a while. On this earth, those that are nearest and dearest to us will be put away from mortal sight, but it won't be forever. One day the trumpet will sound, the voice of the archangel will be heard, and the Lord will descend with a mighty shout. Then the dead in Christ shall arise. The living Christians will be caught up by Jesus, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. What a great thought. Then no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. Then no more debts to pay, no more trouble, no more sickness or death. Oh, what a glorious, blessed, wonderful hope the Christian has. And it all becomes his when he accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's an old story about a man who came to the mountains and set up a tent and advertised to the local people to come and hear him. He did not believe in Christ or the Bible. He told the people that he would tell them the real truth about this book that so many of them believed in. On the first night, a large crowd came and sat in silence as he poured out his poison and venom about God and the book. At the close of his address, he said, "Come back tomorrow night and I will answer any of your questions that you would like to ask me." The next night, another large crowd appeared. And when the question period came, a miner stood up and asked, "I'd like to ask you a question, but first I have to tell you a story." He said, "There was a time when I was the worst man in this county. I made good money, but I spent it on sin and drink. While my wife and children went without the necessities of life. Every Saturday night, I would come home drunk. I say it was a home, but it was a miserable shack on the mountainside. My children would see me coming, and they'd run and hide behind the house or under a bed, for I often mistreated them when I was drunk. My wife would tremble when she saw me coming up the path, for I would also beat her when I was drunk. But," said that man, "it's all different now. A preacher came up here a couple of years ago, and a friend of mine persuaded to go to see him. He said, 'Something happened to me. The Lord Jesus came into my heart and changed my life. I no longer have a craving for the drink. When I go home at night, when my children see me coming, I hear them say, "Let's go meet Dad." And they run up to me and give me hugs and kisses. My wife comes out of the kitchen wiping her hands on her apron, and she meets me at the gate, and she also kisses me. We go inside our nice home that we have now. Now," he said to the man, "I'd like to ask you a question. What do you have outside the Bible and Christ that can do that for a man?" There was no answer, and the next day the infidel folded up his tent and moved on. Oh, that's the kind of Savior and substitute we need. One who can change and transform us from our bitter life, save us for heaven. He can do all that if you will come to him. Remember, he's not counting your sins against you. Through his perfect life and death, you have been reconciled to God. You are free to come to him just as you are reconciled. God says, "When you call to me, I will answer. When you seek me with all your heart, thou will find me. I will answer when you ask or seek me. For I am anxious to be found by you. When you give me permission, I will make my home with you." What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. Our closing song will be 309.